Well, thank you for the opportunity of being up here. I would like to ask you to bow your head with me and we'll go forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God, for the ministries that we've learned about last night and tonight, the ministry that's going on here at Eden Valley and for 60 years. Thank you for our involvement, small as it may be. And we do want to pray a special prayer for Stephen Grabner. We just pray that you would be with him to heal and to bless. He has a strong joie de vivre. He loves life and it keeps him going. We just pray that you would restore all that to him. Tonight we ask for your Holy Spirit as we continue our study from last night. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you turned with me again to Psalms 50? That's where we started last night. I did not mean to make this a series of two nights, but after last night, I got some more thoughts, and I spent a few hours today putting them on paper, and it's following last night. So I'm going to start with the very same verse that we started with in Psalms 50. We're looking at verses 3 to 5. Our God shall come. It's a sure thing. He shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him when he comes. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, in any case, I'm sorry for those of you who were not here last night. You've missed the first, whatever you would call it, commentary on the verses that we're going to look. Let me just go over just a few points that we touched on last night. The work of God, we're told in Second Selected Messages 2:11, the work of God was funded in a sacrifice. Now, if that quotation didn't exist, I would still believe the same thing, because I've been teaching this all along. When we look at this verse, it's specifically, primarily speaking upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Usually we apply it to ourselves, and that's not wrong, because God expects us to live our lives as Jesus did, and he lived a life of self-sacrificing love. And so that's expected of us as well as of himself. God, the Son of God, came to this world, took the sins of humanity upon himself. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us, we're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And he made all of that in order that you and I may live eternal lives of bliss. He risked the universe, and we're told that his own existence was in jeopardy because he took the risk that he did on our behalf. We have the privilege now of living forever in a kingdom of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Secondly, we saw last night that natural inclination of the carnal heart are in constant tensions with the righteousness of God. That's the sacrifices that we are called upon to make daily. Our carnal, natural inclinations want to go in this direction. God's righteousness says no. God's word says no. I want you to go in that direction. And we sacrifice our inclinations rather than God's word, right? And that is the kind of sacrifice that we are called to do daily because it happens to us. We're tempted every day one way or another. Thirdly, we also saw that a life of self-sacrificing love is repaid. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, in answer to a question that Peter asked him, what shall we have therefore? Because we have not forsaken you. We are going to go with you. And Jesus said, in this world you will have 100-fold. And on top of that, you will have eternal life. So we lose nothing ever by any sacrifice that we make. Fourthly, my experience, as I shared it last night, just a short testimony in any case, proves to me in any case that God's promises are true. And we have nothing to fear when God asks anything of us because he's behind us. He's got our backs. He's going to support. He's going to bless. And whatever happens to us is the best thing that can possibly happen to us in and while we are in a ministry with Jesus Christ. Okay, but we're not done. We want to keep talking about the sacrifice as it is in the Scriptures. I'll have you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. Among Jacob's sons, there's one called Judah. Now, you all know the story. Jacob had 12 sons. And at one point, he decided that he would make Joseph the prince of the family. So he made him a coat of many colors, and that's what it indicated, that he had chosen Joseph to be the prince in that family. Well, his brothers didn't like that very well, and you can understand. It was not a good move on Jacob's part. In any case, the Lord decided to give Joseph a couple of dreams, and Joseph, in his naivety, in his inexperience, decided that just naturally he would share with his brothers the dreams that God had given him. Why not? You know, we're a family, and I had a dream last night, and it's kind of weird, but here's how it goes. And in the end, the brothers were really not happy with that dream, those dreams, because it showed them bowing down to Joseph, at least in a dream. And I suppose they thought, well, that couldn't possibly happen, but they weren't happy. They weren't happy with Joseph. Eventually, Jacob sends Joseph off to find his brothers when they're out there feeding their sheep. It's far away, like 50 miles up to 70 miles. And finally, when Joseph comes over the hill, they say, oh, here comes that dreamer. Let's see what's going to happen to his dreams by the time we're through with him. Well, do you know that most of these brothers, or a lot of them, of the 12, really were not happy with the plan to kill Joseph? But there are two characters, and I'm not sure because the Bible never tells us who those characters are, but there's two that are very strong in that family, and that's Simeon and Levi. You remember, those are the two that killed everybody in the city of Shechem. Now, that's pretty strong characters. And so somehow, in my mind anyways, I can see them taking control and saying, we're going to get rid of that guy and see what happens to his dreams. Reuben intervenes. And he has Joseph put in a pit, thinking that he would come back later and free him as soon as he had an opportunity. He didn't want to stay around because he thought maybe he would give away his plan. And so he goes away somewhere. In the meantime, a caravan comes by with the Ishmaelites, and Judah, liking money. The only way I can put it, Judah liking money, decided that he loved money more than he loved his brother, and he suggested that they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. So now we fast forward 20 years, okay? And now we're at a time when there's a governor in Egypt who is a very hard man. And there's been a famine in the land, and the family of Jacob have to go to Egypt to see if they can find some food. And you know the whole story about that too. And eventually, Joseph, the governor of Egypt, puts Simeon in jail, and he tells to the other brothers, you go home, but don't come back unless you bring your youngest brother with you. Well, that was a great difficulty for them because they didn't think that Jacob would ever let him go. So they decided to say nothing for a long time, but eventually they had no choice. Their families were all going to starve. They had to approach this thing, right, with Jacob. And it was a terrible, terrible situation, but Jacob had to let Benjamin go. When they get to the other end, everything goes well. They're ready to come back with a loaded with food and Simeon and all the rest. And in Benjamin's sack is found this golden cup or silver cup or whatever it was, the magic cup of the governor. And then he has the whole caravan come back and he says, okay, the one that's caught with the cup, he is going to become my slave. That will be the penalty. Now, let's go to, we're in chapter 43. We're looking at verse 9. This is Judah speaking to Jacob. He says, I will be surety for him. In other words, if this doesn't go right here, I'll take the blame. That's what he says. Okay, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not back to thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now listen, it's easy to talk, right? And if we remember anything of the characters of the brothers earlier on, like 20 years earlier, then you can wonder if he's serious if things go wrong. And maybe he was thinking, well, what are the chances? You know, everything's going to be all right. And I got to get Dad to send Benjamin with us. And now everything goes wrong in the presence of the governor of Egypt. Now, if you would have been Judah or any other of the brothers there, what would you have said? What would you have done? How would you have reacted? You know, it appears like Benjamin was guilty, right? The cup was found in his sack. How come? Who put it there? You know, and I don't know if they believed that Benjamin could not have done this, or if they believed that maybe he swiped it somehow. They might have said, listen, you made your bed, you sleep in it. Okay, it's your problem. Or Judah could have said, we returned to his father and said, this is what happened. You know, there's nothing I can do. He's the governor of Egypt. We're not going to fight the whole army of Egypt to get him out. There's no way we could have succeeded. We'd all be dead. And yeah, but that's not what he said. That's not what he did. If we're in chapter 44 now, and it's a real test, of course, for these brothers, and Judah comes glorious. Genesis 44, verse 33. Now, therefore, I pray thee, this is Judah speaking to Joseph, let thy servant, that is himself, let me abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. What would have been Judah's natural inclination, do you think, if his carnal heart would have been in control of him at this time? Yeah, it's like I said, it was his problem. I don't know how old Benjamin was, but Benjamin was already born when Joseph was sold in Egypt. And this is now more than 20 years because Joseph worked for Potiphar 10 years. He was in jail 3 years. There was 7 years of plenty. That's already 20 years. Then the famine came and it was 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Who knows exactly how long? So Joseph is more than 40 years old. It makes Benjamin at least 20-something years old. He's not a kid. He can take his own responsibility. But here comes Judah. And why does he do this? Out of love for his father. Yeah. Judah, of course, was responsible for Joseph having been sold in Egypt. And all these years, the weeping and the sorrow and the broken heart that he saw his father went through obviously broke his heart. And he was not going to allow this opportunity to do something good with himself. He loved his father more than he loved himself, more than he loved his own freedom. It's an amazing story. You know, I read it tonight as I am sharing with you. But any time that I read the story in the Bible for myself from beginning to end, there's only one story in the Bible that makes me weep, and it's this story. It's just amazing. Great love, what God has done in the heart of one individual. We may have in our own families, we may have in ourselves hard hearts. And I don't know who we might be and what we could have done and how hard our hearts might be even right now. But God can soften them. God can do this. God has the ability to convert us. God has the ability to convert our children. We ought never to quit praying for our children and other people as well, for sure. Love doesn't consider a sacrifice if you have the love. It's a wonderful thing. And I pray for love all the time. Not very good at it, I'll tell you that. You know? How long is it going to take? There isn't any other way to get love. We can't manufacture love. We can't change our own hearts. I want to be loving. I want to meet every person with a desire in my heart to be a blessing to the people with whom I meet all the time. And that's true. But if they step on my toes, where does my love go? You know? Yeah, we need to pray more and more and more than we do for the love. Yeah. Love doesn't consider a sacrifice. We're told by Ellen White that we're going to come to the place that a sacrifice will be a delight. It'll be a privilege, an opportunity to bless someone. It can even become our natural impulse. I would like that to be my natural impulse. In Desire of Ages, page 70, paragraph 2, it's talking about Jesus. From his earliest years, he was possessed. How would you like to be possessed? I'd love to be possessed, but with the right spirit. From his earliest years, he was possessed with one purpose. He lived to bless others. Everyone he met, he wanted to bless. What a spirit to have. In Acts of the Apostles, 5:51, paragraph 1, the completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. If you're having this experience today, if any time you meet anyone, whatever they've done to you or whatever, and your only impulse is to bless and make them happy, praise God, you've attained the character of Jesus Christ. If your child falls in the river or in a lake, do you stop to consider if maybe you should go after them? What do you think? No. It's an impulse, right? We don't stop. We could stop to consider, and I suppose there's some people who do. There's some people who are so afraid of water or so afraid of fire or so afraid of whatever it might be that when our children are in dire straits, they would freeze and not know what to do, or they would be too afraid to risk the pain that it may come to themselves or even death. You know, drowning is a thing like that. How many times in 1 year do you hear of someone who goes out to help somebody and they both drown, or the one who's trying to help is the one that drowns and the other one gets saved? It happens all the time, and we know that that's true. So, if someone fell in the lake, would you go after them? Would you try to help? Some of us are getting pretty old. We wouldn't be much help, I don't think, right? But to stand by and do nothing is also to set ourselves up for a lot of guilt that we don't need. Yeah. To Jesus, heaven's pleasure, heaven's power, heaven's glory, heaven's joy, whatever it might be, meant nothing to him anytime or as long as God's people were being destroyed and perishing by sin. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. Did he sacrifice? Yeah. He did the foundational sacrifice. God so loved the world, he sacrificed his only begotten Son. Go with me back to Psalms 50. I want you to see something that we haven't touched on, not last night, not even this evening yet. Psalms 50, back there. We're looking at the same verse, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. When we look at that verse, we naturally use or think that the word sacrifice is the important word in this verse. But if you look at the verse long enough, you'll understand that that's not the most important word in the verse, but the word covenant is the most important word in that verse. The emphasis should be there. The sacrifice is a result of a covenant relationship with God. And if you and I can enter into a covenant relationship with God based on love, so that our love for God means everything to us, then a life of sacrifice becomes a delight, just as we said a few minutes ago. Yeah, we would be all the more prone to go to work for whoever needs our help. Yeah. Amen. The story of David, when he committed that awful crime with Bathsheba in committing adultery and murdering her husband, became in his mind a terrible tragedy, because the prophet Nathan came along, was sent by God to open David's eyes, and when his eyes were open, his heart was wrung with anguish. His confession was heartfelt, and his repentance was deep and and sincere. So he wrote his confession. We're in Psalms 51. It's right next to Psalm 50. Let's look at verses 1, 2, 3. Have mercy upon me. This is his confession for those crimes he had committed. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Oh, we wish. Is there anything in your life that brings to you regret or maybe even remorse? I mean, do you ever think back and say, oh, I mean, this is 25 years ago, and oh, I wish I hadn't said that. It's amazing to me how often something comes to my head that I said or did many years ago that I wish I had never said or done. Yeah. Well, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. That is, at least I've never known another woman but my wife. Yeah. And so that sin was huge in the sight of David once he finally understood what he had done. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I believe that David would have done anything to make right all the wrongs that he had perpetrated in this exchange, in this crime. Yeah. But he understood something if you read the whole psalm here, and we're not going to do that. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, or else I would do it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does it mean to be broken? Was David broken at this point? Oh, yeah. Our carnal hearts are like wild horses pretty well. You know, a wild horse is of very little value to a person if he remains unbroken. Yeah. If he is not broken, he won't be obedient, he will not cooperate, and there'll be no way of bonding with your horse. Yeah, if he is not broken. And unless we are truly contrite, unless we are truly sorry, unless we are truly remorseful, there will be no change in the life. We need that. It's amazing. To this man will I look, Isaiah said, to the man who knows his poverty and his contrite in heart, and he trembles at my word. That's what it says. So what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is the result of a love so deep, so strong, so unquenchable, that God can ask anything he wants to ask of us, and we will do it. We will give it to him. Do you have that kind of love? Do you have that kind of faith? Would you do anything that God asks you? Would you, like Abraham, be willing to sacrifice your own children if God asks you? Now, God is not going to ask you to do that. He's done that once, and he did it so that it could be an example to us of what faith really is and of what love really is. And of course, Abraham was rewarded for being so full of faith in God. Yeah. But you and I need that kind of faith, don't we? Yes, we do. I don't know what God is about to ask of us. And it'll come to us individually. And, you know, sometimes the Lord asks something horrible, terrible from one person and not from me. And I'm wondering, why doesn't he do that to me? And then if he does, I wish he hadn't. You know, because I've got to deal with this thing. And I've got to reveal a faith that may not be there fully, that must grow. Yeah. I was given a car some 10 years ago. Best car I ever owned. Really? Yeah. And still new to this day, still runs just like it did the first day it was given to me. And when it was given to me, I dedicated the car to God. And so I said to God, I'd like you, this is your car, it's not my car. I'd like you to protect this thing, see that it runs, don't let it break down, all the rest that goes with that. But I said, because it's not my car, it's your car, If anyone ever needs it, I will lend it to them. They can use it, whatever it is, because it's not my car. I'm dedicating it to you. And it's happened several times that I've had the privilege, the opportunity of lending that car to other people. 2 months ago, I gave it away. Freely you have received, freely give. Right? Yeah. Was it a sacrifice? Well, let me tell you something. I miss that car. I really, really do. But it was not a sacrifice. No. Their need was greater than my need, and my love for them was greater than that car. It's just that simple. And I gave them the car because they needed it. Now, we had two cars. If I didn't have, we didn't have two cars, it would have been probably nonsense to do that, right? But we had two cars, so we stayed with the one. Well, do you know how hard it is to have only one car? When you're used to having two, when my wife goes off with her car, do you know that I am stranded? Yeah. And besides that, it's one of those crazy cars that you can have in your pocket and you just push a button. Well, if she goes to town with someone else and the key's in her pocket or in her purse, the car's useless. You know, or it can happen either way. See, never mind. It's okay. We were asked to help someone. We've helped someone. And that's a tremendous blessing to me. And I'm sure to my wife as well. Because we did consult together, by the way. Yeah. 1 year ago, Luna, those of you who know Luna, I don't think she's here. She should be here, but I don't see her. And anyways, Luna gave me a call and said, I need some help. So I went over there to help her. And in the process of helping her, she asked me to move her car. Anyway, I didn't know that there was a pipe coming out of the ground beside the car. It was only about a foot and a half or 2 feet high. Couldn't see it from inside the car. And so I drove into the pipe. And if I had done only that, it did tear into the grill. But if I had done only that, it would have been less damaged. But I decided, oh, I ran over something. I needed to back up. So I backed up. And when I backed up, this pipe took the grill and tore it all up. It wasn't her fault. It wasn't my fault. But her grill was all torn up in her Toyota Highlander, just like mine. Yeah. So what to do? Well, the thing to do was to pay for it. It cost $1,000, and I just took the money and gave it to her. Was it a sacrifice? Well, it was painful, for sure. But do you know what? I had a sense of, really, I had a good sense. I had a sense of gratitude because I knew that I had done the right thing. It was God's car. It was by God's providence. It was God's money. And if God wants to repair his car with the money he's got in my pocket, I mean, we didn't have to have that providence, did we? No. Didn't have to have it at all. God knew all about it. He could have stopped it. He didn't stop it. Therefore, it was a test. Sure. And in the test, my love for right doing overrode any personal carnal inclination that I might have had to resist paying $1,000 to fix that car. Praise God. That's all I can say. It would not have been the same so many years back. I don't know how many years back, but it would not have been the same. And I praise God that in our hearts, we are willing to do what's right, whatever the cost. Are you willing? Oh, I hope so. We all need to be righteous. Shall we pray? Please stand. Heavenly Father, we've had a wonderful day. Thank you for all that you've shared with us. Thank you for the hearts of God's people that you've changed, the conversions that you've made in us, and the willingness that you put in our hearts to do right at any cost to ourselves. A sacrifice really isn't a sacrifice when we know God. So thank you for telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. You all sleep well now. We'll have breakfast at 7 o'clock.